is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to the passage featuring Pastor John Kyle.
Robin read for us. Comes from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. The Corinthians, in this letter, Paul addresses a number of issues, beginning with the nature of wisdom and weakness and power that's grounded for him in the cross, not in anything else. He talks about sin and judgment, marriage, idol worship, the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate in just a few minutes, the nature of love, the church, spiritual gifts, and then finally, he wraps it up with the importance of the resurrection, which we celebrated last week and will continue to do so through the next few weeks. He writes, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then our faith is a waste of time. We're God's a liar, and we're stuck in our sins. If Christ has not been raised, and here I'll quote verse 17, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, and those who have already passed are lost. I was startled several times this week by different things. One was some memories from my past came back to me. Out of the blue, uninvited, with an agenda of all their own. And I'm like, get these out of here. Why are they bothering me? Then I woke up. I woke up, my alarm had gone off, but I wasn't done sleeping yet, but nonetheless, I threw my feet over the edge of the bed, and this verse out of Psalm 118 came to mind. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I said, I'll try. I'll give it my best shot. And that happened a couple of days in a row. And the reality was that there were relational issues going on in my world that were spoiling my mood. And then, given where we are in the history of our country and the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. and some other things that I don't need to identify, you can look those up and probably very aware of them. I was a bit overwhelmed by the state of humanity and our global situation. It's like, oh man, where's my resurrection? I'm not quite feeling it, Lord. Where is it? And I realized that sometimes I and perhaps all of us fall into the trap of celebrating the resurrection without actually applying it to our life. God wants us to, I sincerely think that he wants us to celebrate the resurrection, as we did really for a month, starting in Ash Wednesday and moving through that season of reflection, and then Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and then the celebration on Easter. It was a wonderful thing, but I think what he really wants from us is to take what he has done in Christ and apply it to our lives, for it to transform us. And as you go through chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection, it ends in verse 58 with the point. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The resurrection calls us to hold fast to that which we profess and believe, and to live faithfully in light of what we find around us. to hang on to our hope, because what we see is not the last word. I had to tell myself in different situations that my past didn't need to chase me into tomorrow, that my current situation and struggles were not defining who I am or my destiny, and that my future, our future, has already begun to bloom in my life today. That the resurrection heals my past and your past, that it empowers our present life, and that it brings God's future into today. That future is what we see in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a pledge, the first fruits of the first taste of more that's yet to come, that what God did in the dead body and life of Jesus by bringing him to life again, he's going to do to the whole world. That my situation, our situation, is not the last word. He begins in chapter 15 by writing, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain." And this is the word that he preached to them. He says in verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and then raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, to the 12, then to James, and to 500 other witnesses, some of whom have passed away. And then last of all, he appeared to me, an apostle born an untimely birth, and one who is now called an apostle, but one who has also persecuted the church. I am, by God's grace, what I am." And he says to the Corinthians, "Whether you heard it from me, or Peter, or the apostles, or the 500, this is what you heard. This is what we preached. This is what you believed in. Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. Paul's point is that this is the message and there is no other. And it hold firm to this idea that Christ has died, and he's died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is, that not just one or two little verses from here and here, but the whole movement of redemption of redemptive history as it's recorded for us in the history of Israel from Genesis all the way through points to this God entering into our world, taking on our experience and our guilt, bearing that in the cross, burying it in the ground, rising up to new life and liberating us and the world and setting that new life into motion. That this is what the Scriptures proclaim and declare. And there is no other message. But he says, hold firm to this one. Don't let it be changed. And there are ways in which the Corinthian church had thrown in some other things with this gospel, and they ended up throwing out the resurrection of Christ. For the Galatians, they had thrown in some legalism and some adherence to the law, and they had thrown out the gospel and had ended up with another gospel. There, Paul says, "Hey, I have preached to you the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And even if an angel should appear to you, an angel of light should appear with you, don't listen to him. There is but one gospel, that we are saved by faith through grace in Christ. And this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day." At its most central understanding, the gospel. This is that word that we use and we kind of just throw it out there on everything that we kind of do. Oh, there's the gospel. It's over there. We got some gospel songs. We got some gospel music. We got gospel clothes. We got gospel choirs. Everything we do tends to be labeled gospel, but gospel is a, it really is a word that means good news. Good news. It's a, the proclamation of our rescue, that we have been saved. You know, when we say we've been rescued, it's like we've been saved. Help, I'm drowning, kind of saved, kind of thing. We've been plucked out of a situation by someone else that we couldn't get out of on our own. The gospel is good news, announcing that we have been rescued from our sin and death. These concepts of sin and death are laced throughout this understanding of the gospel. And in the scriptures, there are two basic words that get translated sin. One is a word that means boundary crossing or transgression or trespassing. And the other is to miss a mark or to fall short of what was intended. And we've done both. It is this falling short of what God intended for us, falling short of his glory, as Paul writes in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of that which we were created to be in the image of him who created us, and that opened the window so that death might come in. He says in another place that the reality is that we exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and that we began to worship created things rather than the Creator. I want you to think about worship for a minute. Worship is, it gets expressed in singing songs, but worship is not singing songs. Worship gets expressed in praying, but worship is not praying. Worship gets expressed in serving others, but worship is not in and of itself serving. It involves those things. Think of worship rather as a delight, taking delight in God and responding to him in gratitude and love. The great catechism says that the chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In a commencement speech given in 2005 by David Foster Wallace at Kenyon College, he was a novelist who later would take his own life. But he's got some important reflections about talking to a group of graduates, and he wants them to realize that we have a tendency towards being self-referencing beings. That's my phrase. I think that's what it means to be a sinner, is that we begin to define everything in the world according to ourselves. That's what happens in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, where they push God to the edge, and God says, now you know both good and bad, or you're defining good and evil on your own. But he puts it this way. He says, you know, the problem with the world is that everything evolves around our experience, and that we have no experience in life which isn't absolutely about us. That's why it's an experience. I experience this, and that naturally becomes about me. And he says that we fall prey to worshiping the wrong things. And that when we do that, that those things eventually destroy us. They turn in on us and consume us, whether it's money. If we worship money, we end up pursuing that, and eventually we run out and we never have enough. We worship our body and our appearance. We know that eventually that wears out and that too betrays us. There's a whole host of things that we can worship that turn us inward and that actually, and he goes on to say, will actually in the end destroy us. It's what theologians talk about as the entrance of death into the world. We tend to focus solely on sin as the right and the wrong, the checklist of things that we do or don't do or are supposed to do. But it's a much bigger perspective of that. It's the things that we worship, that we give power to that shouldn't have power. It's a opening up the door so that death enters in as we delight in things, as we take our identity from things in the world that were created rather than from the Creator himself. It is that brings, that Christ comes to rescue us from, by setting us free from those things. That the gospel is good news that we have been rescued. The gospel is good news that we have been rescued from sin and death. And we can't, it's a situation that we can't get out of on our own. And so we come to that. We come to the empty tomb and we lay ourselves out there saying, God, here I am. We look for a way to bear our own guilt. Buechner writes, Frederick Buechner wrote that bearing our own guilt is about as easy as sitting on our own lap. Sometimes we encounter throughout our daily lives as people who profess the resurrection. Paul says if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're still stuck in our sins. That those things hold us down and bind us and define us and draw us together. We try to carry those things on our own, and we got this idea that rescue means God takes care of all the things I've done in the past, and now I'm on my own. That now I have to carry all of this myself from here. So what I've been trying to do this week is to embrace those moments of my broken humanity, my memories from the past, my relationship struggles in the moment, and my fear of the future, and draw them in and with humility and acceptance rather than denial, bring them to Christ. To bring all of that brokenness to Jesus, to that tomb, and let it be placed in there. To be willing to acknowledge that and to also be uncomfortable for a season. To let the legitimate guilt do its work. See, when we opened the door to sin and death, some things rushed into our lives, and it was separation from ourselves, alienation from God, alienation from each other, and alienation from the physical world itself. But now in Christ, the only thing we should be alienated from is our sin itself. If Christ has not been risen from the dead, then we are dead in our sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Rescue, by its very definition, is not about us. It's a transfer of our trust from ourselves to Jesus. And it's not about the quality or the quantity of our faith, because it's not our faith that saves us. Faith is not a level of certainty as much as it is an act of a will, a saying yes from the heart to Jesus. Let me see if I can redeem this a little bit with a story. So we did some traveling a couple of weeks ago, and as we were preparing, I laid out, as I typically do, is I lay out all the stuff I'm going to take with me on the bed, and there's usually way more than I can fit in the suitcase, and so there's this decision-making process that goes on. I'm going to take this, not that, that, not this. And it takes a little bit, and it was a little bit challenging because we had, I was doing outdoor hiking stuff, and I was doing a wedding thing, and so I needed all kinds of stuff, and then there's stuff that I really want, don't want to be without. And anyways, you know the drill, you've been through it. So we jam all this stuff in a suitcase, and there's also this other goal of not doing any checked luggage, right? You can see where this is going. So we got these two carry-on bags that are hard to carry. We board our plane in Boston, we're flying to Phoenix, and as I'm getting on the plane, and it's just a lot of an uncomfortable experience. And so I got to deadlift my carry-on bag to get it in the overhead compartment. And then it doesn't really fit because I got some extra things in there. It's in. Please do not force the baggage in the overhead compartment. You might break the compartment, and then we won't be able to take off. So I'm now responsible for 200 people having to sleep at Logan Airport because I jammed my stuff in the overhead compartment. And I thought, how much of my life would Jesus like? I want him to check the major stuff. I want him to hold the big things. But there's those little things in my life that I like, I got it. I got it. I got this, Lord. I got the memories. I got the relationships. I got tomorrow. And he says, really? Christ is not raised, then we are dead in our sins, and they'll kill us. But Christ indeed has been raised. I hope that we can, as we go forward, enter in not just celebrating the resurrection, but actually applying and experience God's grace for us as we go forward, and knowing that God, in his resurrection, heals our past. Let us pray. Lord, may our hearts and our lives, our past, our present, and our tomorrows be transformed by understanding what you have done and what you are doing in the resurrection of Christ. Help us to let go of the old and say hello to the new.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.